This morning, for our scripture reading from the Old Testament, we turn to the 32nd chapter of Genesis, and we read verses 22 through 32. Genesis 32, 22 to 32, page 33 in the Pew Bible. It's a lot of twos and threes. That night Jacob got up and took his two wives, his two maidservants, and his 11 sons and crossed the ford of the Jabbok. After he had sent them across the stream, he sent over all his possessions. So Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him till daybreak. When the man saw that he could not overpower him, he touched the socket of Jacob's hip, so that his hip was wrenched as he wrestled with the man. Then the man said, "Let me go, for it is daybreak." But Jacob replied, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." The man asked him, "What is your name?" "Jacob," he answered. And the man said, "Your name will no longer be Jacob, but Israel, because you have struggled with God and with men and have overcome." Jacob said, "Please tell me your name." But he replied, "Why do you ask me my name?" Then he blessed him there. So Jacob called the place Peniel, saying, "It is because I saw God face to face, and yet my life was spared." And the sun rose above him as he passed Peniel, and he was limping because of his hip. Therefore, to this day, the Israelites do not eat the tendon attached to the socket of the hip, because the socket of Jacob's hip was touched near the tendon. Congregation of Christ, when children are young, one of the things their parents work hard to instill into them is a sense of self-reliance. I have an old Sesame Street book here called "I Can Do It Myself." It takes all but a minute or two at the most to read it, and that probably tells you something about the attention span of the age group for which it's written. In it, Ernie and Bert, Big Bird, and some other Sesame Street characters tell the things that they can do for themselves. Things like combing their hair, putting on their shoes, and making their beds. Those are the kind of things that parents want to teach their children to do. We want to inculcate in them a sense of independence and self-sufficiency. Independence and self-sufficiency are desirable traits to a point, but they are often also a sign of our fallenness. The idea that we can live as autonomous creatures, independent of God, relying only on ourselves and our judgments, was what Satan based the deception on, which brought sin into the world at the very beginning of human history. He wanted Adam and Eve to think that they could decide for themselves whether what God had told them about eating from the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil was true or not. Well, up to a point, the traits of self-sufficiency and independence, which we're so happy to see develop in our children as they grow, can be a good thing. In this fallen world in which we live, more often than not, self-sufficiency is an indication of a person who trusts in himself and in what he can accomplish by his own power. We've been looking at the patriarch Jacob. Jacob was a self-sufficient man. He was a man who took things into his own hands. It wasn't enough for him to know that God had promised, even before he was born, that his slightly older twin brother would serve him. Jacob went about to make things happen through his own power and ingenuity. He was a heel grabber, even from the moment of his birth. Always grabbing. Always looking for a way to come out ahead. He snatched his brother's birthright through hard bargaining. He obtained the blessing that Isaac wanted Esau to have through trickery. And of course, he had to flee the land that he was living in because he had so infuriated his brother Esau that Esau had made plans to kill him. And when he reached the land of his mother's birth in his quest to find a wife, Jacob demonstrated to his future father-in-law that he was hardworking and industrious. His uncle Laban noticed this and, through trickery of his own, roped Jacob into working for him for 20 years. On Jacob's wedding night, Laban switched daughters so that Jacob took home Leah as his wife instead of Rachel, whom he had worked for 7 years and whom he loved. And Laban gave him Rachel a week later for Jacob's promise to work for him another 7 years. And when that second set of 7 years was over, Jacob continued to work for Laban in order to gain flocks and herds of his own. When Laban asked him what he wanted for his wages, Jacob proposed that he would continue to work for Laban for the speckled and spotted sheep, for every dark-colored lamb, and for every spotted and speckled goat. And Laban agreed to this arrangement, but once again, he immediately went into action to take advantage of Jacob. Before Jacob went out to remove for himself the speckled or spotted or dark-colored sheep and goats, Laban removed them, and he had his sons take them 3 days' journey away so that they wouldn't go to Jacob as part of the deal. Nevertheless, God was with Jacob. God had promised Jacob at Bethel that he would be with him wherever he went. God blessed Jacob in spite of Laban's deceitfulness. And he made Jacob prosperous. In fact, it got to the point that Laban's sons felt that Jacob had become rich at their father's expense. But Laban knew the truth. Laban was benefiting from God's blessing of Jacob. In time, though, Jacob knew that he had to leave. Laban's attitude toward him had soured. And the Lord appeared to Jacob in a dream, telling him to return to the land of Canaan. And so Jacob left. He left secretly, so that Laban wouldn't get wind of it until he had put a good number of miles between them. Laban came after Jacob, incensed that Jacob had left without telling him, and making the charge that someone had stolen his household gods. Rachel had taken them. We can guess it was maybe because her father had never given a sufficient dowry when she was given as wife to Jacob. But whatever the reason was that she stole them, Jacob didn't know about it. And Rachel showed that she could use deception of her own by hiding the idols under her camel's saddlebag. When her father came to search for them, she asked his pardon for not dismounting so that he could search it, saying discreetly, as the words of the King James Version translate it, "Let it not displease my Lord that I cannot rise up before thee, for the custom of women is upon me." Jacob and Laban parted, making a covenant with each other and marking the place where they were with a pile of stones. It was a witness that each man would not go past the marker, that they would keep their distance from each other. And they called on the Lord to be their witness that this was the covenant that they had made with each other. Jacob traveled on back to the land of promise. And as he approached the borders of the promised land, he was met by the angels of God at a place that he would name Mahanaim. The land promised to Abraham and to his descendants seems to have been guarded by angels. Jacob had met angels on his way out of the land at Bethel. And now he met them on his way back in at Mahanaim. But the thought of meeting angels didn't seem to frighten Jacob. The one thing on his mind that occupied him was the thought of meeting up with his brother Esau. That was what terrified him. That was what occupied his thoughts. He sent messengers ahead of him to tell Esau, "Your servant Jacob is returning from his stay with Laban. I have cattle and donkeys, sheep and goats. I am sending this message to my lord that I may find favor in your eyes." When he came to the Jabbok River, which formed the border of the Promised Land, he received word back from his messengers. "Esau is coming to meet you. He is coming with 400 men. That was a small army. Jacob would be helpless before them. What could he do to ensure the safety of his family and to lessen the wrath of his brother? He divided his family into two groups. If his brother came and attacked one group, maybe the other could escape. And then Jacob did something we have not seen Jacob do up to this point. He prayed to God. In fact, his prayer in verses 9 to 12 of Genesis 30, chapter 32, formed the longest prayer in the entire book of Genesis. That doesn't sound like Jacob, the heel grabber. His attitude is changing. He realizes that God alone can help him. He prays, "O God of my father Abraham, God of my father Isaac, O Lord, who said to me, 'Go back to your country and your relatives, and I will make you prosper.' I am unworthy of all the kindness and faithfulness you have shown your servant. I had only my staff when I crossed this Jordan, but now I have become two groups. Save me, I pray, from the hand of my brother Esau, for I am afraid he will come and attack me and also the mothers with their children. But you have said, 'I will make you prosper and will make your descendants like the sand of the sea, which cannot be counted.'" Here we see Jacob humbling himself before God and calling upon him. He recalled the promises that God had made to him. He pled with God to save his family, the mothers with their children. The fear of his brother Esau had brought him to his knees. But Jacob needed something more than the fear of Esau in his heart. Jacob is so much like you and me. We pray and we draw near to God when we're in a fix and when we see that we can't get out of it ourselves. But once God hears our prayer and rescues us, we tend to go our own way again. There's a story about a carpenter who was nailing shingles on the roof of a house one day, and he lost his footing and he started to slide off. And as he was sliding down the roof, he began praying, "Lord, oh Lord, help me." And he kept sliding. And again he prayed, "Lord, oh Lord, help me." And he kept sliding until he got to the edge of the roof, and a nail sticking out caught him by the pants. And he came to a stop. And then he said, "Never mind, Lord. The nail's got hold of me now." So often, when we're confronted with a dangerous situation, we cry out to God for help. But when the danger is past, we go back to our self-sufficient ways. God was working on Jacob. And you can see that in the humility of his prayer, but Jacob still needed more changing. Jacob began to strategize. Maybe he could soften Esau's anger by sending him gifts. So he took animals from his flocks. He took goats and sheep, camels, cows, bulls, and donkeys, and he sent them to his brother. He put space between the herds so that they would come to Esau in droves. 200 female goats and 20 male goats. Next came 200 ewes and 20 rams. These were followed by 30 female camels and their young. And after them came 40 cows and 10 bulls, and finally 20 female donkeys and 10 male donkeys. It was a gift fit for a king. 550 animals in all. And he instructed his servant with the first group of animals, "When my brother Esau meets you and asks, 'To whom do you belong? And where are you going? And who owns all these animals in front of you?' You are to say, 'They belong to your servant Jacob. They are sent as a gift to my lord Esau, and he is coming behind us.'" And he instructed each servant in charge of each group to say the same thing. And one last provision that Jacob took was to send his wives and children across the river Jabbok. With the river between them and his brother's 400 men, it would be harder for Esau to get at them if Esau attacked. Jacob stayed behind and didn't cross the river. He was left alone. And that was when the strange thing that our text records happened. Out of nowhere, a man appeared and began to attack Jacob, wrestling with him. Jacob may have been strong, but this man was more than his match. And they wrestled until dawn. Surprisingly, the text says that the man could not overpower him, meaning overpower Jacob. The old heel grabber was wrestling for his life, and he wouldn't give up. And so the man resorted to touching Jacob's hip socket in such a way that Jacob's hip was dislocated. Jacob must have wondered where this man got his strength from. He may have even had an inkling that this may be God. And so he sought to have his blessing. The stranger wasn't ready to bless Jacob, and Jacob wasn't really ready to receive God's blessing. The stranger asked Jacob, you can see it in verse 27, "What is your name?" That was an embarrassing question, because in those days a person's name revealed their character. Jacob admits he is Jacob, a heel grabber, a deceiver. In a one-word answer, he confesses his sin. "What is your name?" Jacob. Well, the climax of the passage comes in verse 28. "Then the man said, 'Your name will no longer be Jacob, but Israel.'" because you have struggled with God and with men and have overcome. The man changed Jacob's name from Jacob the deceiver to Israel. And he gave the reason for the change. For you have struggled with God and men and have overcome. Jacob had struggled with men his whole life long. From his striving with Esau in the womb to his struggle to get the birthright from his brother and the blessing from his father and his struggles with Uncle Laban, he had prevailed. Unfortunately, though, through deception and trickery. But there, by the Jabbok River, Jacob had striven with God, and amazingly, he had prevailed. The man's statement makes it clear who he was, who it was that Jacob was wrestling with. The man was God, taking on human form in order to deal with Jacob. The message of the text before us this morning is that Jacob could not enter the promised land until God changed him to a person who didn't rely on himself anymore, but who relied on God. That's what happened at Peniel. God changed Jacob. He changed him into a person who had come to realize that the fulfillment of the promise must be effected by God rather than by human effort and striving. And that's what must happen in each of us if we're to enter the promised land of the kingdom of God. You know, someone once asked Jesus, "Lord, will only a few be saved?" And Jesus answered by saying, "Strive to enter through the narrow gate, for many will try to enter, but will not be able." Jesus said that it was hard to enter the kingdom of God, especially for rich people. Rich people tend to be self-reliant. They tend to have the drive and the means to get what they want. Rich people don't have to rely on anyone else. Jesus said, "Truly, I tell you, it will be hard for a rich person to enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God." And it's broader than just talking about rich people here. It's hard for self-sufficient, independent people to enter the kingdom of God. We need to be changed. And that's something we can't do ourselves. God must change us. And when He does, instead of trying to make things happen by our own cunning and power, instead of seeking after things which we think will bring blessing to us, what we seek once we're changed is God's blessing. Jacob had changed. He wanted to know this man he was wrestling with's name. But as Edmund Clowney has stated, the name of the Lord was too wonderful for Jacob's ears. The face of the Lord was too glorious for Jacob's eyes to behold. And yet the Lord Himself came down that Jacob might know Him. His coming to Jacob anticipated His coming to us. Jacob saw the face of the Lord, but he saw it dimly. It was just before the sun rose. And if you ever wonder when you read this text why the man says, "Let me go because it's going to be morning. If the morning light came, then the Lord's face would have been totally exposed. And Jacob wouldn't survive it." But it was still before dawn. And so Jacob only saw God's face, but it was veiled by the darkness. What's the matter? Jacob saw the Lord's face, but he saw it dimly. But think about us. Paul says in Corinthians, we have seen the light of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Jacob asked for God's name. But we are baptized into the name of the triune God. Through the name of Jesus, exalted above every other name, we bear the name of Almighty God as our Heavenly Father. Jacob knew that the stranger was God. Only God has that kind of authority to give a person a new name. And to memorialize the place, Jacob gave it the name Peniel, which means the face of God. And he said, it's because I saw God face to face, and yet my life was spared. He had survived that encounter. And that, combined with God's blessing, meant he could now face Esau without fear. He had prayed to God, deliver me, when he heard that Esau was coming with 400 men. Now, he uses the same verb when he says, my life is spared. It's preserved. It's been delivered. Jacob was a changed person after Peniel. When he entered the promised land, for the first time in his life, he built an altar to God at Shechem, just as his grandfather had done before him. And he called the altar El Eloi Yisrael, which means God, the God of Israel. Jacob was Israel, the one who strove with God for God's blessing. And Jacob claimed God as his own God. And after that, Jacob returned to Bethel, and he built an altar to God there, as Abraham had also done before him. Jacob became Israel at Peniel, not through his striving, but because God changed him. No longer would he be Jacob the heel grabber. He was now Israel, the man who strives for God's blessing. And the narrator closes out this passage by noting in verse 32 that therefore to this day the Israelites do not eat the tendon attached to the socket of the hip, because of the socket of Jacob's hip was touched near the tendon. Every time the Israelites butchered an animal, they were reminded of this story of God crippling their father Jacob before he could enter the promised land. It was a reminder to them as a nation that they could never enter the promised land in their own strength. They had to rely on God alone to receive the land is a gift from God. It's the same for us today. We must receive the kingdom of God not by our hard work, but only by God's grace. God must change us from people who grab in our own strength to those who trust in Him alone and seek His blessing above all else. Jacob was a sinner, saved by the grace of God in Christ Jesus. And we too are saved only through Jesus Christ. There's no other way. And when you're saved through Jesus, you're changed. No longer do you seek your own. You seek His blessing. For that is worth far more than anything else in the world. Praise God for the glories of His amazing grace. Let's bow in prayer. Thank you, Father in heaven, that you came to Jacob and changed him. We are all so much like Jacob. We trust in ourselves and what we can accomplish. And even when we're thrown into positions where we know we can't get through it on our own, so quickly, Lord, as soon as we're delivered, we go back to trusting in ourselves. But Lord, like Jacob, we can only be saved. We can only enter your kingdom if you change us. Father, change us. Make us to be your sons and daughters in Jesus Christ. You've done that, Lord, in many of our lives already, and we count ourselves as your children because we've received your grace, Lord. Continue to work in those, Lord, who have not yet been changed by your grace. Thank you for your covenant promises, Lord, that your grace is for the children of believers, and that your grace, Lord, is something that you intend to go to the ends of the earth, Lord. We pray that you'll touch more and more people. And Lord, having been touched by your grace and changed, Lord, help us to seek your blessing above all else. For Lord, your blessing is worth more than all the treasures of this world. If we have Jesus, it is more than enough. Thank you, Lord. We pray these things in his precious name. Amen.